We're going to read Leviticus 20 tonight in connection with Lord's Day 15 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Leviticus 20 is a very sobering chapter of Holy Scripture. It's a passage that reminds us of the seriousness of sin and that God is a just God who demands that sin be punished strictly. Or you could say that it's a reminder of the curse of God, that sin is to be punished with death. We read this and we do think of Christ as the one who came to bear the curse for us. Leviticus 20. And God spake, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, again, thou shalt say to the children of Israel, whosoever he be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed unto Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. And I will set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people, because he hath given of his seed unto Molech to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name. And if the people of the land do anyways hide their eyes from the man when he giveth of his seed unto Molech and kill him not, then I will set my face against that man and against his family, and will cut him off, and all that go a-whoring after him, to commit whoredom with Molech from among their people. And the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits, and after wizards, to go a-whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul, and will cut him off from among his people. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. And ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you. For everyone that curseth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. He hath cursed his father or his mother, his blood shall be upon him. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. And the man that lieth with his father's wife hath uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. And if a man lie with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They have wrought confusion. Their blood shall be upon them. If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. And if a man take a wife, and her mother it is wickedness, they shall be burnt with fire, both he and they, that there be no wickedness among you. And if a man lie with a beast, he shall surely be put to death. And ye shall slay the beast. And if a woman approach unto any beast and lie down thereto, thou shalt kill the woman and the beast. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. And if a man shall take his sister, his father's daughter, or his mother's daughter, and see her nakedness, and she see his nakedness, it is a wicked thing. And they shall be cut off in the sight of their people. He hath uncovered his sister's nakedness. He shall bear his iniquity. And if a man shall lie with a woman having her sickness, and shall uncover her nakedness, he hath discovered her fountain, and she hath uncovered the fountain of her blood, and both of them shall be cut off from among their people. And thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy mother's sister, nor of thy father's sister. For he uncovereth his near kin, they shall bear their iniquity. And if a man shall lie with his uncle's wife, he hath uncovered his uncle's nakedness. They shall bear their sin, they shall die childless. And if a man shall take his brother's wife, it is an unclean thing. He hath uncovered his brother's nakedness. They shall be childless. Ye shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and do them, that the land whither I bring you to dwell therein spew you not out. And ye shall not walk in the manners of the nation which I cast out before you, for they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. But I have said unto you, ye shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. Ye shall therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean, between unclean fowls and clean. And ye shall not make your souls abominable by beast or by fowl or by any manner of living thing that creepeth upon the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. And ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine. A man also, or woman, that hath a familiar spirit, or that is a wizard, shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. If you have a sense of shame and distress concerning the sins that were mentioned in this chapter, then maybe you can begin to sense the wonder of what it really means that Jesus became sin for us. That's an astounding thing. He suffered for our sins. We turn to Lord's Day 15, and I'll read the three questions and answers. You can tell by the theme for the sermon tonight, we're going to focus on question answer 39. 37 asks, what dost thou understand by the words he suffered? That he all the time that he lived on earth, but especially at the end of his life, sustained in body and soul the wrath of God against the sins of all mankind. That so by his passion, as the only propitiatory sacrifice, he might redeem our body and soul from everlasting damnation and obtain for us the favor of God, righteousness, and eternal life. Why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? That he, being innocent and yet condemned by a temporal judge, might thereby free us from the severe judgment of God to which we were exposed. Is there anything more in his being crucified than if he had died some other death? Yes, there is. For thereby I am assured that he took on him the curse which lay upon me, for the death of the cross was accursed of God. Tonight, beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are called by Lord's Day 15 to consider the lifelong suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Lord's Day 14, and I'll stop here a moment to make a parenthetical comment, and that is that we find that though we like to have a calendar, sometimes for considering certain doctrines, that we are not confined to that calendar. For example, on December 25, we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, but we know, don't we, that it's appropriate to celebrate his birth throughout the year, and from time to time, then even maybe in July or something like that, we will consider a text on the birth of Christ. Same thing is true of Jesus' resurrection, his ascension. We have certain set times when we commemorate those things, and I say that because I thought myself it's almost too bad that we didn't consider Lord's Days 14, 15, and 16 during the period of Lent, which we just went through before Good Friday. But here we are, we're in Lord's Day 15, and once again we are appropriately considering the sufferings of Jesus Christ. And in Lord's Day 14, we considered his incarnation, the Son of God, through the Holy Spirit working in the womb of the Virgin Mary and his conception, and through his birth to the Virgin Mary, the Son of God became man and began his suffering. Now, in Lord's Day 15, the Son of God, who you remember, who is God and man, that he, as our mediator, with his innocence and perfect holiness, might cover in the sight of God my sins. Now the Catechism wants me and you to understand that work of covering your and my sins in the sight of God required that he suffer all the time that he lived on the earth, his whole life. Question 39 speaks of Jesus' death on the cross as a death in which he bore the curse of God. Question 37, in its answer, basically tells us what the curse of God is. That he sustained in body and soul the wrath of God against sin. Now, what question and answer 39 tells us is that that curse, which is the wrath of God against sin, was borne by Jesus at the end of his life on the cross. But what Lord's Day 15 as a whole is telling us, especially question and answer 37, is that Jesus bore that curse all his life. And if I can put it this way tonight, the cross is the symbol of the curse, that God's wrath was on Jesus for sin. The thought then is that Jesus not only bore the pain and the suffering of the cross at the end of his life when he was nailed to the cross, but the thought of this Lord's Day is that Jesus was bearing the cross, the suffering, the shame of God's wrath against sin all his life. So, we look at this Lord's Day tonight focusing on the fact that Jesus Christ was cursed for us. That's sobering, but the Catechism wants you and me to know that this is beautiful and comforting. By bearing the curse for us, Jesus Christ saved us from the curse of God. So we consider tonight saved from the curse of God as the theme. We're going to notice in the first place the reality of the curse of God. Secondly, the reason for the curse of God. And then thirdly, the removal of the curse of God. You and I know the reality of God's curse. It's part of our everyday experience. And now, if you want to, you don't have to, but if you want to, you can go back to Lord's Day 4 of the Heidelberg Catechism and be reminded of the fact that our God is a just God. And being a just God, he demands that sin be punished. The Catechism says, in two ways, with a temporal, in time punishment, and an eternal punishment. And now when I say you and I experience the reality of the curse of God, I'm referring to that in time, that temporal punishment of God for sin. It began, didn't it? After the fall of Adam and Eve into sin, when God went to Adam and Eve and told them Now this is what life is going to be like for you, Eve, and what life is going to be like for you, Adam, and what life is going to be like for all your children for the rest of the history of this world. And we know, don't we, that God's curse was a reality for Adam and Eve, but is a reality for you and me today. God spoke to Eve about pain. Yes, specifically in childbearing. This is going to be painful for you, Eve. But we understand that God was speaking about that specifically, but indicating that more broadly, this is going to be the part of the curse of God upon the now sinful, fallen human race living in this sinful, fallen world. Pain. So you think of childbearing, but you think of every other physical pain that you have. We're so used to it, we don't think of it that way, do we? We're experiencing God's curse upon human life. Seems trivial. I was thinking about walking out of Meijer. And my wife can testify to this, next to an elderly woman who said, "It's going to rain today. I feel the pain in my knee." And she probably never thought of it this way. But the reality was that she was expressing there something of the reality of the everyday life we live as people who experience the curse of God in this world. God said to Eve, "Your desire is going to be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Indicating that this marriage relationship in which there was no curse, only blessing and happiness, it's now going to be filled with not just physical pain, but there's going to be relational pain and suffering. And we know the reality, don't we? That God wasn't just saying, "And now this is going to be the reality for husbands and wives. The curse of God is going to affect your relationship. And where you once were one, now you're going to have strife and pain." But God was speaking, wasn't he, of every single human relationship. And now you think about that. Do you have a perfect human relationship? No. No. Every relationship has bumps. Every relationship has trouble. And sometimes, well, I shouldn't even say sometimes. We'd all agree, wouldn't we? That pain of a broken marriage relationship, sibling, friend, whatever, in the workplace, that pain is worse than physical pain. And God said, "Cursed is the ground for thy sake. It's going to be thorns and thistles and work. Not only if you're a farmer." And you know the reality of this, don't you? Work is not always just joy and easy, but toil. There's sweat. There's hardship. And we know, when we know that the world that we live in is full of evil and sin. A world of war, of hatred and envy and strife. A world of sicknesses and pains. And when Leviticus 20 refers to certain sins, you say, "That's me." Talking back to parents is worthy of the death penalty. God could put me to death. And then there are other sins that we read about that you might be thinking, I don't even want to talk about them. But you and I can't say, now, that's a different world of sin that I'm not a part of. No, Leviticus 20 is describing a world of sin. And here's the curse of God. Human beings who are under the power of sin and given over to sin, that they commit sins that are almost unspeakable. People want to talk about God as a God of love, not a God of righteousness and justice. And the Heidelberg Catechism comes along and says, there's a curse of men. We've sung of that tonight, haven't we? Evildoers, enemies who speak evil, who curse us. The Catechism says, but the curse that you and I pine under is the curse of God. And that's what we experience in this world. And in making this sermon, it made me realize how blind and stubborn sinful men must be, that they can live in this world where the curse of God is present everywhere and experienced every day and in everything that we do, and yet men want to talk about God as a God of love. Now, He is a God of love. He is. But He's also the God who has put this world under the death penalty for sin. There are more dead people in the history of the world than people living. That should be a testament to the curse of God and His hatred for sin. And what do people find when they go digging in this world that once was put under the judgment of God in the flood? We don't think of it that way, do we? But every fossil, that is, every evidence of a dead thing that men find, is a testimony to the curse of God upon this world in which we live. Daily, we bear the curse. Now, why do I mention this? Because this is pointing us to the reality of what Jesus Christ came to suffer. He became a human being like us in all points without sin, but he became a human being so that the whole of His life He would live in this world under the curse of God. But then there is the reality of God's curse born in eternity. Lord's Day 4 speaks of that, as I mentioned. And if you want to look at it later on, you can go to Canons Head 2, the first article, where our confession again says that God, in His justice, requires that our sins committed against His infinite majesty should be punished not only with temporal, but with eternal punishment both in body and soul. And so the Bible tells us about the reality of hell, speaking in terms that we can understand makes hell a place of an intensified curse that we will never experience, but we can understand is horrible. The place of outer darkness, that's God's curse, where there's isolation, loneliness, despair, to be cut off from God, a place of weeping, and you have to understand that it's weeping that is unending. You ever heard anybody say, I just need a good cry? I've heard that recently. And that's an expression of some sorrow and some despair, but also a bit of hopefulness. I'm going to have a good cry, and then it's going to be over, and things will be a little bit better. But the idea of hell is that there's no such thing as a good cry, and then it's over. But that's the eternal existence of those who are under the curse of God, weeping and weeping and weeping. Despair forever. And there's gnashing of teeth. I've always wondered if that means that there's teeth that are chomping constantly. But it could mean that there is a sort of clenching of the jaw. The kind of tensing that you might have when you know that you're about to endure some pain. And you tense up and say, I have to try to find a position, a way to bear this pain and to get through it. But again, the description of God's curse that is born eternally is that there is no getting through the pain. There's a clenching of the jaw and a bearing of pain, and it never ends. The fire is not quenched. The torment goes on, and the worm dies not. Probably means that this eternal curse of God is a condition in which there's dying and decaying that goes on and on forever. That's almost unbearable to think about, isn't it? Not a dying and decaying that ends in death and it's over, but a dying and decaying that never ends. It keeps going on and on. So that those who are under the eternal curse of God cry out, God, God, you have forsaken me. This too is the reality that Jesus came to endure his whole life. His whole life. Maybe even from the moment he was born. But certainly from the moment that he became conscious of what it meant that he had come into this world to save his people from sin. Jesus understood this earthly or temporal curse is upon me, but also the weight of God's eternal wrath, hell against sin. The Catechism is referring to two passages in Scripture that you have to understand in connection with the curse that Christ bore. First is Deuteronomy 21. Verse 22 says, and this is God speaking through Moses, and if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon thee, on the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God. The Jews, during the time of Jesus' arrest, and then especially his trial, had this passage in mind. When Pilate said, what do you want me to do with this Jesus? And they said, crucify him. They were saying, hang him on a tree. Let him be accursed of God. And Galatians 3 verse 13 tells us that's indeed what happened on the cross. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Jesus is the one who in his soul experienced the reality of the outer darkness, the bitter weeping, the clenching of teeth, the fire that never goes out, the agony that drove out of his soul the cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He bore the curse of God. Why? You and I need to understand tonight the justice of God. You and I must not say tonight that this is not fair. This is not the way that God should have dealt with Christ. God should have, being a God worthy of praise and acclamation, he should be a God who is willing to overlook sin and to let things go. We read, though, in Leviticus 20, he's holy. He's the holy God who's devoted to himself in all righteousness, and he can only respond to sin in one way: to curse it, to pour out his wrath upon that sin. Lord's Day 4, and the canons had 2:1 that I referred to before speak of that word satisfaction. God's justice must be satisfied. God, being a holy God, says, this is the only way that I can say that a sin has been dealt with. My curse must be borne for that sin. Then it's clear, as the Catechism makes it clear, so clear that even our children can express this. That's beautiful, isn't it? Jesus didn't go to the cross to bear a curse for his own sins. And all of his life, as Jesus was suffering under the curse of God, he wasn't bearing that curse for his own sins. He's bearing the curse for our sins. And so, the reality of Jesus suffering during his life and at the cross is that, on the one hand, all of the men who testified against him and who were responsible for putting him to death were unjust, unfair, corrupt. When they made charges against Jesus Christ, they were lying. For example, when they said, this man is guilty of blasphemy, they were telling a lie about Jesus Christ, and they knew it. When he said that he was the Son of God, he not only said that with his mouth, but he demonstrated that with his miracles. So that when Jesus was charged by men with blasphemy, and for that sin ultimately executed, they were in unjust. Another lie that they told about Jesus was that he was an evildoer. They charged Jesus with being a criminal. They're saying, you are the one who has broken the law of God and the law of man. You have committed murder. You have committed the sin of stealing from the neighbor. You're a blasphemer against those in authority, against parents. You're an evildoer. And that wasn't true. And when they executed Jesus for being an evildoer, they were guilty of gross injustice and corruption. Catechism tells us that this was true of Pontius Pilate. He's a judge who, though Jesus was innocent, condemned him. That was a lying judgment, an unjust judgment. That's on the one hand. Men wickedly, falsely, corruptly, unjustly condemn Jesus. On the other hand, God cursed him. God, through those men who are corrupt, unjust, lying, justly, rightly condemned Jesus Christ. The high priest. That's who Jesus is. Was condemned by God for blasphemy, for speaking lies. Because you and I are guilty of blasphemy and speaking lies. And those sins were laid on him. The high priest of God, that's who Jesus is. The high priest who is holy, who is devoted to God in all things and never did any evil. And when men said he was an evildoer, they were lying. God judged him to be unholy. He said, I do condemn you as an evildoer. And that's not so hard with regard maybe to some sins, is it, to say, yes, I do believe Jesus was condemned at the cross by God for my sin of rebelling against my parents. But beloved, it's every sin in Leviticus 20. Isn't that astounding? The holy high priest Jesus Christ was dying there for men's grossest sins of adultery and homosexuality. He didn't commit those sins, but God justly condemned him for the sins of his people who committed those sins. The eternal king. That's who Jesus is. The eternal king. Who perfectly rules in the name of God. He was no insurrectionist. That was a lying charge of men against Jesus Christ. He's a rebel against Caesar. He was condemned by God as a rebel. Adam and Eve, that's who they were, wasn't it? God created them perfect and upright there in the Garden of Eden and said, I'm going to give you dominion over all the earth. You're going to be my royal king and queen in the earth. They rebelled. And that's basically who we are, fallen kings, rebels. And God condemned Jesus for that and made him bear the curse for our sins. And so the Catechism wants us to see the reality of the curse, see the reason not only why we deserve the curse, but why Jesus bore the curse, so that we can confess tonight the removal of the curse of God from us. To remove the curse, Jesus Christ had to be a man like us. He had to be the second Adam. And now go back to what we said in the first point of the sermon, the reality of the curse that we experience, and understand that the Catechism wants to say to you now, Jesus Christ came to experience that, so that as a man like you in all things, without sin, he could remove that curse from you. And so we need to contemplate that a little bit tonight. He really did bear this all his life. And that's the testimony of God to you and me, that he came to remove this curse from us. You and I, and I've said this in the first point of the sermon already too, but I want to try to drive that home. You and I don't live with the consciousness of the reality of that curse in the way that Jesus did. So that you and I don't really grasp fully the suffering that he endured, not just on the cross, but all of his life. It's just part of our reality. Kind of like, not a perfect analogy, but kind of like breathing. Before I mention breathing today, how many times did you think about oxygen and how you need oxygen to breathe? It's just part of your everyday reality. You don't think of that. But if you know of anybody or you run across anybody who has a health problem that makes it difficult to breathe, you'll recognize they're suffering and they know the importance of oxygen in breathing. That's something like what the reality was for Jesus. You understand, he came from heaven, where he lived in the glory, in the perfection of the presence of God. To him, the curse was constant pain, something he was constantly conscious of. As I said, I don't know when he first became conscious of that, but at some point, the Son of God, who became a human being, must have thought, what a horrible thing that I was hunted as a little child by an earthly king. He who is the King of kings and the ruler of all things was subject to that sinful King Herod. What must he have been thinking when he was 12 years old and he knew who his father was. He knew who he was and what his mission was. And his parents come to him. And here he is, he has to be subject to this sinful man and woman who don't know he came to be about his father's business. And then we know, don't we, all of the pain and the suffering he went through in his earthly ministry. He who inhabited the palace of the king, if you want to put it that way. He reigned in the glory of heaven, came, and he said during his earthly ministry, I don't even have a place to lay my head. He knew hunger. He knew what it was like for Satan to have access to him. You know, in his divine nature from all eternity, God cannot be tempted. He became a man that in the wilderness and all through his ministry, he might know the assaults, the attacks of the evil one. When his own disciples contradicted him, admonished him, fled from him, he was experiencing the reality of the curse of God. And then finally at the Garden of Gethsemane, there Jesus was as a human being called as the second Adam to obey the Father. Only this time, God wasn't saying to him, I want you to eat of every tree, but I don't want you to eat of this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But this time, the Father was saying to him, I want you to go to the cross, and I want you to drink the cup of my wrath. There he was, as a real human being saying, Father, if there be any other way, but not my will, thy will be done. It says the second Adam that he came to bear the curse in our place. But now, not just as the second Adam, but the confession that we make teaches us that he is also God. Lord's Day 14, God who came in human flesh, so that he was able to bear the curse in our place in order to make a sacrifice. This is what the canons of Dort say, of infinite worth and value. So that it was the Son of God in human flesh who bore not just the temporal, but the eternal curse of God against your and my sins, so that they're gone. Jesus died, hung on the cross, accursed of God, that thereby I am assured that he took the curse which lay upon me. And implied is, there's no more curse upon you. Oh yes, you still have physical pain. You still have trouble in your relationships. You still deal with toil as you labor in the sweat of your brow here in the midst of this world. But you will never know the wrath of God eternally in hell. And the second Adam has come. And he has given to you the promise of a new life, not here. It's not going to be here, but it's going to be in the new paradise in heaven, where there will be no curse. And in its place, you'll never ever say, God, my God, you've forsaken me. In its place, you will have the blessing of God. God, my God, I know you love me, and I love you for all eternity. So do you have any doubt? Do you have any struggle with any sin in your life that you think is too great? Go back to the gospel. Go back to the gospel of Leviticus 20 and the gospel of Galatians 3 and the gospel that we confess here in Lord's Day 15 and know that the Son of God who came in human flesh before you were born, before you repented, before you believed, bore all of the curse of God for your sin. Now bring your sins to him. Confess, believe in Jesus, and know the blessing of God is upon you. For Jesus' sake, amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the power of thy word and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Perhaps we didn't want to think about the reality of sin and of thy holiness and thy hatred of sin again tonight. We pray, Father, that thou wilt apply the gospel to our hearts, that tonight and throughout this week we may continue to grow in our knowledge of sin. And the judgment we deserve for that we might also grow in the knowledge of the beauty of our Savior, and the work that he came to do, to take our sins upon himself, to bear our curse, to take it away, and to give us the riches of thy blessings. Bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.